turn my...
Am I coming through there okay, Casey? Okay, I hear my voice. Thank you very much, Dawn, for doing the chairman work today. I'm quite often up here leading the music and then giving a message. In the past, that's the way I've done it, and today I'm fortunate to have a helper. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful to have the chance to come up here again, that the Lord has opened up these opportunities for me to speak on occasion, and I'm thankful that this is a place where we can do that. The men can be encouraged by the Spirit poured out, we see in this place through its various meetings, and as the Lord leads us with his gifts, we can have an impact on other people. And so I'm going to be speaking a little bit about gifts today. And I've got a bunch of notes here, and there's some notes that you guys have as well. Perhaps if you don't have the notes, David can get them to you as well. And we may not have time to get to that, but hopefully we will. That's kind of part of it for the end there. I was just thinking here about this morning and our service right now. Not a big crowd of people, and that's okay because we're gathered here in the Lord's name, and where we gather in His name, He is with us. It tells us that in Scripture, and the Lord can use us, all of us, in different kinds of ways. And I think back to our we have a Bible study here on Thursdays. Right now, we're going through the book of Judges, and it dawned on me when thinking about our small numbers here sometimes that the book of Judges really speaks about interesting gifts that God has placed on his people, this Hebrew-Jewish people at this time, to do things that they never thought they could do. And Gideon is one of these people, and he led an army of people to attack and take over the Midianites there. And he did it with 300 people. And originally there was 10,000. And the Lord, that was too many. And so the Lord actually, through his own means of testing, pared that down to 300 people. So instead of there's 10,000, instead of a big group, he did all he needed to do with a small amount of people. So numbers don't really count for anything. It's what the people do with the Lord's will in their hands, and big crowds aren't really the important thing. This is going to be about spiritual gifts and opportunities, and I just wanted to tell you why I've been given the opportunity by the elders. Kirk called me up, and it just happened that the Lord seemed to be leading me on that very morning that he asked me to speak. The Lord was putting on my heart to speak about some of these things, and what we're studying in Judges, that was part of it. I learned a lot about interesting ways that God uses people for his purposes in his own ways through the different gifts that he gives to them. Other things in 2018 here, I've been thinking a little bit about my testimony about what the Lord has done for me in my life since I've been saved, going back some 4 or 5 years ago since I started coming to this place up until now. And this thing here, the sheet, this is different from the one that I have is a bit different from the one you have because I came up with this not all of my doing. I took some notes from a person who was speaking on the radio one time to do with, it was some Christian counseling. And the purpose of this was to try to look at the sin in our life or things that we're trying to change in our lives and using Scripture and using the Lord's help to try to motivate us to change our minds about how we do things. So I'm going to talk more about that later there. And then another thing that happened just a month or so ago, we had our annual general meeting, and during that, there was it's always a passionate thing when we have an annual general meeting, and this idea came up and it kind of stuck in my head, and I thought a lot about it. And I'm not going to speak a lot about this topic, but I just wanted to bring it to make a point about what I'm speaking about with gifts and opportunities that the Lord leads us in. What came up and stuck in my mind was this a comment to do with vision and growth here at Wake Isaiah. And I know when I say that, some people might think to themselves, we need more vision, we need more growth at Wake Isaiah. And I know some other people here might be kind of groaning inwardly and thinking, boy, like we have to be careful with that sort of thing. And I'm not really for one side or the other, except to say that there needs to be sometimes more more thought and more care in listening to people and what they have, what their thoughts are, because we're all given different gifts here, and we all have gifts that need to be understood, and therefore the betterment of this body for the Lord's work, for His glory. And this idea of vision and growth, in my mind, it's not so much a thing to worry about, well, if we do whatever it takes to get this place filled up with people in growth in the wrong sort of way, we'll have a whole bunch of people in here, but we may not have a lot of people that are personally growing in their walk with the Lord, in their sanctification. So my point with this idea of vision is not to look at it from some one side or the other as to what we can do to make this place bigger or different or like other churches, because it's precisely what makes this place different is what makes it special. And what I'm going to try to focus on here is personal vision, personal growth, and this idea of the sanctification that goes along with this idea, and that even if we get this place filled with people for, and perhaps for the wrong reasons, if these people are not growing in the Lord, if they're not becoming disciples, if we're not producing disciples, then it really doesn't matter how many people we have here. We need discipleship. We need people following the Lord through His Spirit and the gifts He gives us. So I don't want to go too, I'm going long here already talking. I've got a bunch of different things here. But I asked a question one of the last times I was speaking about prayer, and is it necessary in our lives to do with growth in our church? Are we growing through prayer? And I want to ask some of these questions about: are we growing and experiencing spiritual gifts in the church and in the setting that we're at now? Are these Christian gifts, are these gifts that we receive from the Lord, spiritual gifts, are they necessary in our Christian walk? I would say absolutely, because we can't. The Christian, the spiritual gifts we receive from the Lord are part and parcel of what we receive after we're saved, and we walk in those things. I'm going to explain that a little bit more. Some quick questions to ponder here, and they'll come up as we look at this. Are you responding using these gifts that the Lord is giving you? Are you seeing results of these gifts? Are these gifts what you wanted or expected in life? This is a question sometimes that we need to ask ourselves. Are we receiving gifts? Are we using gifts that the Lord is giving us for the right reasons? Or are we maybe expecting something different, but the Lord's leading us in different ways? What are our fears in using these gifts? And specifically, this idea of sanctification, are we being conformed to the image of the Son of God? And I speak a little bit about that with this idea here for the new plans for a new target. Definition of spiritual gifts. I just want to give you a quick definition here that I dug up. Spiritual gifts must be used through God's power and line up with His purpose and principles. The ultimate purpose of any gift is for the common good and building up of God's people. So the example of a gift, exhortation, or the gift of encouragement. If we look in the back here, we can see that we've got many different gifts on the back page here. And that's just one of them. It's the first on this Romans 12. And I'm going to speak on these letters that Paul wrote to some of these churches, and specifically Romans, Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and not in that order necessarily. But these are all gifts. These are all ideas of gifts, not ideas, but these are the ones specifically mentioned in Scripture. And I believe that the Lord has placed a gift of encouragement to me, and that's why I want to speak about these things and encourage people here to use the gifts for God's work. A quick definition I'm going to do before I go any further here is I'm just going to open in a word of prayer and ask for His grace and humbleness in seeking and looking at these things. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, I thank You and praise You today that I am where I am because of You, Lord. It's because of Your wonderful grace poured out upon me that I might be able to be here today to give a message, Lord. So I ask that You would open up my mouth with Your words and Your Spirit, Lord. Humble me to remember always what my place is, even with my spiritual gifts, Lord, that You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of things, and You are the one who gives these wonderful gifts that I use, Lord, and I do it for the body, for others through your name, Lord. So just please help us to remember this and stay humble as we work for you in all that we do day to day. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll quickly go through some of the scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4, and I've got a version here from the World English Bible just to try to make it easy enough for me to understand, because I sometimes have a hard time understanding some of the stuff when it comes out of the King James, although I love the King James for what it is. Ephesians chapter 4, unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Therefore, it says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I'm just going to skip down to verse 11 here. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the other word that I'm going to have coming here. The key, a quick definition of this gift that's Paul speaks of in here. I looked up, there's sometimes a few different definitions, but this one comes from the Greek charisma in the concordance there in Strong's. Why we receive these gifts of grace, it says in chapter 7, and they're not all the same. These gifts, it says here of charisma, this thing it's a gift of grace, an undeserved favor that divinely empowers a believer to share God's work with others. Also, it says, Spirit-empowered service to the church to carry out his plan for his people. So we're going to look at a couple verses here, especially the one in verse 2 and verse 11 in a bit here. What is the key to receiving gifts, the spiritual gifts that we receive here today and of God? It's the gospel. And it starts with the gospel it doesn't end with the gospel. It does end with the gospel, but we receive these gifts because of the gospel. It is that free gift of grace that was bought with his blood. And it says in Ephesians earlier in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. I'm going to speak on a little bit on legalism here, just so we don't get sidetracked with works and what we might think of works in the wrong way. But the gift, this gift of grace, is where we get this wonderful. The Spirit comes to us. We receive the gospel through grace. We receive what God has given to us through His Son Christ at the cross. Then we start to do good works. I'm going to skip down here now and come back to some of my talking about salvation from my point of view and speaking of my testimony that brought me here. But just remember that all gifts come from the cross, from the Lord's resurrection, and from the Pentecost. This 50 days, as it means there, the Pentecost. And I got a couple paragraphs here that I wanted to read. I'm going to go through this quickly just because it really gives us a lot of information about what the Spirit means when it came to us after the Lord had suffered on the cross. He's reborn after 3 days. And eventually he comes back and he remains with his people for a certain amount of days. And before his ascension, he gives us the Spirit. This is from a book from Witness Lee, who is a contemporary there of Watchman Nee. And this is what he says. about the baptism of the Spirit. While the Lord Jesus was still with his people and before his ascension, he told of the promise of the Father that they would be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Ghost and receive power. We read that in Acts chapter 1. At this time, Peter, now being filled with the Spirit, gave a masterful account of the gospel in which the people, when hearing the sermon, were pricked in the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2 and 38 there. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit has already been accomplished, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. For the body is not one member, but many. The baptism of the whole body of Christ in the Holy Spirit is something which is already accomplished and still exists. And I found this very amazing when I was reading this. That's why I wanted to include this in here, to think about these things. It's the same principle that as that which applies for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If we would believe in him, we need not ask him to die again for us, because his redeeming death has already been accomplished. Same as for the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. It has been thoroughly completed upon the body and now exists upon the body, ready for us to take up. What we need to do now is simply to take what has already been accomplished for us. The real meaning of his descension is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after his ascension, for he walked with them bodily for 40 days, he descended in the Spirit to clothe his body. Before this time, the church was without authority and power. Everything was finished and accomplished, so he descended in the Spirit to clothe his body as authority and power. The church was baptized in the Holy Spirit by this ascended and descended Christ. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which was accomplished on the day of Pentecost in the house of Cornelius upon the body of Christ. We must realize, remember this, think about this, we must realize that we were all there. It says that in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. This baptism in the Holy Spirit is ours because we are members of this baptized body. From Witness Lee in his book called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are all part of that. So long as we're saved, as long as we have the gospel of grace and we're saved, he gives us these gifts. It's not an optional sort of thing. We don't look at the free gift of salvation through grace and say it's optional to receive that gift. That power to transform our lives has already been given to us. We didn't choose rebirth. When we're born again, the Lord gives us this wonderful gift of rebirth. It's not something that we ask for. We're given this amazing gift. And same thing with the Holy Spirit. If we're walking with the Lord, we are going to be giving gifts. And then it's just a matter of choosing what to do with our gifts. Back to Ephesians 4, it says, what about, in verse 7, so it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What are our gifts? Are we seeking to understand what those gifts are and what they mean for us? And do we receive gladly on one hand the free gift of his saving grace, and then turn around and say to the gifts of and for the body, they're optional? No, we don't do that. We have gifts, and the reason we have gifts, it says in verse 12, is for the perfecting or sanctifying, the perfecting of the saints to the work of serving. This is service for and to the building up of the body of Christ. This is why we have these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints, for this changing, the sanctifying effect that the Lord has on us, which is a gradual thing. We're being perfected, and to the working of service here to the body of Christ, which is his church. Verse 7, it says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, there are different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, I want to remember humbleness before we go too far. And it says in verse 2 there about being humble, about with all lowliness and humility. So I just wanted to look at a little bit of a verse of humbleness and think about humbleness. We think of the Bible, there's lots examples of humbleness, and we'll see that with Paul. But Jesus said of one, there's one person in the Bible where he said specifically about this person, he said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So think about that. Think about the amount, how this person is being built up by the Lord ourselves. He says, there's no one greater than this John the Baptist. And so he could be built up if he was of the human persuasion and thinking of the human way that we think and not the way the Lord thinks. He could be really boastful, but he's not. What we read there in John chapter 3 is, it's John chapter 3 and 25 to 30. And this is what John says as an argument develops here between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew in the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testify about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete," he says. And then he says in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And this is this small little verse 30 is the perfect understanding of our humbleness in being saved by the Lord, by his grace, and then doing the works of God for his purposes, for his church, not to misuse, the gifts of the Lord shouldn't be misused, especially when dealing with the body, with the saints and the people that we love. Some notes here. It's our joy comes from being obedient to God, like John, not getting the glory for ourselves. John was happy to be the friend of the bridegroom. He stands by the door and listens for the arrival of the groom, and he rejoices greatly at the sound of his voice. There's a story to that, and I'm not going to talk about that because I'm running way out of time here, but Jesus is the important one, and this and is the reason for our humble work of obedience. He must increase, but I must decrease. We do our appointed task, but then get out of the way so that the Lord may be glorified. And I wrote put down here a little quote by this Baptist pastor from the past called F.B. Meyer. He said that the only hope of a decreasing self is an increase of Christ. The only hope of a decreasing self is an increase of Christ. Put all on him, do all for him, and humility is the byproduct. This work of faith is important regardless of if we are unsure of our gifts, but especially when we are strong in a certain area of gifts. We don't want to misuse our gifts, and we want to remain humble all the time. Paul says these things, and it's very important because he says in each of these three different epistles, Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians, he says different things. In Romans, he says, in 12:3, he says, "Do not think yourself more highly than you ought," before he starts talking about these spiritual gifts. He lays that out right away. Ephesians 4:2, he says, "With all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And then in Corinthians, what does he say about the chiefest of spiritual gifts? It's actually not in 12, but it's his continuation of that thought, that paragraph of thought into 1 Corinthians 13. He said, it's love. Love is the chiefest of gifts that we are to remember. And he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. So he speaks very clearly about humbleness to make sure that humbleness is preeminent in our thoughts when using our gifts. Legalism, I just want to say real quick there, I can say a lot more about this, the difference between works and faith. Be careful because it can be a slippery slope if you start believing that your works that we do for the service of the Lord somehow contribute to our salvation. It absolutely has nothing to do with that. This is wrong, this way of thinking. It's Jesus plus nothing that saves. Jesus plus nothing, there's nothing else. Nothing that we do brings us salvation. It's salvation of the Lord, and that's all. Think of this. Religion says to do all these things. Religion, mind you. And there's lots of different religions in the world. People can be Christians and be religious. Do these things. Sacrifice, give tithes, appoint priests and pastors, build a temple, have a worship service. All these things. Help other people, work hard, be dedicated to church service, etc., etc., etc. And religion says, and you will be accepted by God. And that is absolutely wrong. If you're thinking about it from that perspective, that these things do us any good for our salvation, they absolutely don't. Christianity, specifically, the worship of Christ, the disciples of Christ, Christianity says you are accepted by God through grace by faith. In the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his work, not our work, it's his work that finishes everything and then gives to us. And then, this is the thing, afterwards, after this experience of being born again, and this is imperative, you have to have this, then you go out and do the works that build up the church. You receive these gifts after you've been saved. He's done the work for us, then we go out and help on his behalf. It says in Ephesians in chapter 2, continuation on being saved by grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, afterwards, after the grace. I'm going to switch gears here and talk a little bit about my testimony, but I'm going to make it as quick as I can because I'm going to run out of time otherwise. Let's see here now. Let me read my notes here for a second, see what I want to leave out. When I first came to faith, I didn't have very much faith. It was just very much like Gideon in the book of Judges there. He had a small faith, but a true faith and a worthy faith, and God used him even though he didn't have a lot of faith in himself, and God had to keep on helping him along. He always gave him what he needed to get the job done, and that's what the Lord did with me. And the primary thing I want to mention about my testimony is salvation. And this is the thing. It's the gospel. So I have no time to talk about what brought me here in terms of what happened to me in my life with my daughter, but I asked God to save my daughter in a time of terrible peril in her life when I felt her life was right there, and she was going to lose her life because of the problems she was having. She was 16, living on the streets, and it was a terrifying thing for a father. And I prayed and prayed to God that he would help me, and he faithfully did help me. He faithfully honored the prayers that I was making to him. I wasn't saved at this point, but this is the thing. Through this faith that I had that only God could help me, he saved my daughter to life, to physical life, but he saved me to spiritual life. And this I only learned after I started down this process of sanctification. This is the lesson here, that throughout all my personal experience with Jesus, he always gives me more than I could ask for or ever hope for incrementally. He always gave me the abilities that I needed. I'll come back to that in a sec. This salvation, I didn't ask for salvation when I was asking for the help for my daughter, but he was faithful in giving me that, and then he opened up and gave me so much more than I could ever ask for. It was an overflowing blessing that was amazing, and I didn't understand it at first, but this is the lesson, that he gives us more than what we ask for. We come to him in faith. He always gave me the ability when opportunity knocked, but then blessed me with added spirit to do even more for him. And I like to think of it as an overflowing blessing. He exceeds my expectations in all things. My cup overflows, even though I had a small faith at the very beginning. And I wish I had more time to sort of explain this, but it's like Jesus said when he's feeding the 5,000 in that parable there. There's a small boy that has his two small loaves and fishes, and the disciples think, like, what can we do with this? But because there is that small offering of faith, he was able to take that, and it's all the Lord's work. I mean, it's not you can make fish and loaves out of nothing if he wants to, but he takes our service, he takes what we have, and he multiplies it to abundance. And that's what he's done in my life. And that's why I want to try to express that to you people. And that's why I'm excited and encouraged to talk to people about what the Lord has done with me in my life. He's helped me to understand the Bible. When I didn't understand the Bible, it was like reading Greek. I can't understand. It's English, but it's like I'm reading Greek. I can't understand what it says in here. He opened my eyes up. When I finally came to that place on my knees in faith in him, praying for the help of my daughter, and he saved her and brought her back again and helped her in her need, that he started. I started understanding I needed to pray to the Lord for him to reveal my sins so I could understand how to offer up these sins and repent. And he did that. He went through the book of Romans and precisely showed me what my sin was and helped me to understand how to bring that forth and ask for forgiveness and repent from that sin. And it was an amazing thing. But then he opened up the whole of the Bible to me. He showed me where my sin was and I repented. And that was tough. But then he opens up the whole Bible, all these wonderful things, these miracles that are in the Bible, these things, his wisdom, this teaching that's in the Bible, the joy, these amazing promises. He opens all that to me, something so much more than just what I asked for in prayer. I asked the Lord to help me to pray, and it was difficult. Even me just standing up here and doing the hymn leading, to do the speaking that I do today, it was not through my power. The Lord, I had an opportunity put in front of me, and because the Lord was honoring the gifts that he was putting in me, he gave me the ability to do what I needed to do in small faith, in my small ways, but then he opened up the gifts and allowed me to do more and more and more. And that's why I want to try to impress upon people here, is that it is the small gifts that we can offer up to the Lord for his service, and he keeps on giving us more. It's an overflowing blessing. It just overflows and overflows, like David talking about in Psalm 23, his cup overflows. Just ask the Lord, and he will continue to give us these wonderful things that we have in him. I've got so much more to say, but I can't believe how much time I've run out of time here to speak about that. I haven't even gotten into talk to the benefits of using our gifts, which is in, let me see if I can compress things here to a point. The Lord's opened up so many things to me. I wasn't able to do evangelism. I still have a hard time with that, but he's opened up doors to me that I never would have thought. I've been on a ship in Harmac there with the ministry of the Lighthouse, going from door to door, the gospel chapel in Elam there up in Courtney to try to bring the word of God to people. These opportunities are opened up to me, and even though I'm afraid to do them, I take the Lord through faith that he's going to help me and give me the spirit that I need to do that. And he does. Over and over again, he does. I have so much to say on that. I just wish I had more time to just speak on that. Maybe I could speak again on that that sort of thing. But the point is to remember that these gifts... I really don't have time, do I? These gifts that we read of in 1 Corinthians here, I just want to maybe talk about 1 Corinthians, and the other sheet could be for homework there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 12 through 30. Let me just quickly do this. Just as a body through the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Paraphrase on the next few verses. Not all parts of the body are the same, just like the gifts to the body of the church. Paul says, if all parts were the same, it would not have all of its parts and so not be complete. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, let me keep on reading here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, now every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And that's what I just wanted to say, the last point here before I go too long, is that the gifts that we have, the gifts that I have, and without boasting, the gifts that I have are to benefit the assembly and benefit the body of Christ and the church, to help to build up people here, if I can, to encourage people, to use my gifts for that purpose, to strengthen you, strengthen the body where it's weak. That's what the gifts of the body are for. For God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division of the body, but this part should have equal concern for each other. And I just want to say the same goes for me, that I am strengthened and built up by you, by the people here at the assembly and the people over the years that have been here and passed on in many cases. Built up by those members of the body around me that do what I cannot do when I lack gifts in these areas. I need your help, and I rely on that, and I'm built up by that. And I only become whole in the body by your gifts poured out on my behalf. Not that anyone boasts or holds it over my head as being better than what my part is, but that all parts are working together for the benefit of the body and make it whole and complete. I could not do that on my own, and then none of us could. We pass on what we freely receive from others for their benefit and God's glory. So I wanted to go into some details about how we can use our gifts here, but I think everybody has maybe a clear understanding that this place is run essentially by the volunteer work of what we do. And I want to thank everybody that's here today and those that aren't here today. Many of our members can't be here today, but I wanted to thank everybody personally, if I could, even by name, but I can't do that. And remember, everybody here and everybody in our assembly here are strong with gifts. And I encourage everybody to think about what their gifts are, to keep using them for the blessing of the body, because this place has been here for 100 years because of the people that were here before that have blessed us, blessed me right now. I am blessed through the grace of God and through what he pours out on me through others, through these men and women that have been here. And like I said, many have passed on. I haven't been here a long time, but I've seen a lot of people pass on, and they've been able to share with me their gifts, and I'm so thankful that they have done that. I'm so thankful for everybody here that has done that. And I want to encourage people to continue to do that for the benefit of the church and for the Lord and his glory for his returning. And we will receive crowns for this work that we do. But really, if we do it in love, we do it for him. And it becomes the want to versus the have to. I was going to talk a little bit about that, and that's the most important thing that we have. Once we become born again, we're saved by grace, we want to help. We want to do things. We want to pour out ourselves. Like Linda told me yesterday there, we don't sweat. We toil away in laboring for others here, like we did yesterday a little bit in some yard work. We don't sweat because that toil is for the Lord, and we don't even notice it. We are poured out. We want to do these things. We don't have to do these things. And I praise the Lord that he's put that spirit in me to want to do these things and not have to. So I'm going to let you guys go. And please, if you would like to, read the page that I have. Mine has a target on it. And the whole point of that piece of paper is to target areas in your life that you could look at improving yourselves, and not self-improvement like the New Age self-improvement. It's not an internal, the solution's internal and all my problems are external. Remember, the problem is internal with us, sin, and the solution is external. The solution is God. He helps us. He pours out his spirit to us. Read the word, and I just can't impress upon you how much I've gotten from the prayer and Bible study we have here, by the breaking of bread in the morning, helping me to understand my Bible, help me to read my Bible, help me stay dedicated to these things. So just, that's all for now. So a little prayer before we go. Lord, we just want to thank you and pray. praise you and place all the glory upon you and Father to your Son, the precious Lord Jesus, who came. He came, that precious Lamb of God, to be on the cross as a propitiation for our sins, Lord. And we just thank you that He poured out Himself and gave that grace freely to us, Lord. We thank you for that grace, Lord. Let us use the gifts that you give to us for the works of the body and for the good, the general good, the greater good, not just here in this assembly, but for our families and our friends and everybody, that they might know and come to a heart understanding of a relationship with God through Jesus. And we pray for these things in His name. Amen. Thank you very much, people. Thank you for hearing me. I wish I had more time to talk to you. I really do. I wish I had an hour, but I don't.